because they love the Word of God. They love to sing the great old songs of faith. Otherwise, they could be at the contemporary church down the street listening to a rock concert, listening to a motivational speaker this morning. But they came to Faithful Word Baptist Church because they want to hear preaching. And they love you. They love the Bible. God, I pray that you would please just speak to every heart that's here, my own included. Please use this message to help strengthen us all. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, what I'd like to talk to you this morning is about having a purpose in your life, having a meaning and something that you're doing in life. Now, we just read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, of course. Here's a man who'd become disillusioned. Here's a Christian man, a godly man, King Solomon, great man. He followed God. He loved God. But he became very disillusioned when he got to the end of his life because he'd had all the money that everybody wanted so badly. He had all the fame, all the power that he could have ever imagined. He had all the wisdom and knowledge and education that any man who's ever had in the history of the world. And yet he got to the end of it all and he said, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What's he saying? What is the point? Why? Why does a man work and bereave his soul of good? Who is he laying up all the money for, he asks? Why this morning is Donald Trump laying up more and more wealth every day? Why is Bill Gates earning more and more money all the time? What's the point of it all? Why do you go to work every day? Why is it that you do the things you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you go soul winning? Is there a point to it all? Solomon had become disillusioned. He didn't see the reason for anything. Now, by the end of the book, he discovered what the point of it all is. But what I want to talk this morning about is having the right purpose in your life, having the right reason why you do things. I found it this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." God says that every single thing you should be doing in life, I mean everything, he even brings it down to such a mundane thing as eating or drinking. I mean, come on, what in the world does eating or drinking have to do with being spiritual? I mean, you're feeding the flesh. But God says, even when you're eating a meal, even when you're drinking a beverage, you should be eating that meal or drinking that beverage so that it'll create some purpose of bringing glory to God. So that it will bring you closer to God. So that it will help you to achieve the goals that you have in your life, spiritually, is what he's saying. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Revelation 4:11 reads, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, everything in life, everything in this world, everything you do should have the express purpose of bringing glory and honor and pleasure to God. I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Everything should be about bringing glory to God. I was writing this sermon. I was working on it. And what did I remember? But Amanda, the first time that she came to our church, which was the second Sunday that we were in existence. And I remember sitting down with Amanda after church, the first time she was in church, and the first thing I did, as with any visitor, you know, I took her aside and asked her if she knew that she was saved, if she knew that she had eternal life. And boy, she knew that very clearly. And she knew that you could not live. That was the only thing she knew. Okay? But she definitely knew that she was saved, and she knew that it was everlasting life, and that she was on her way to heaven. But this is what she said, and she began to cry, and she said, "I don't feel like I have any purpose in my life. I don't even know what the point of my life is. Why am I here? What is the point of it all? What is the purpose for my life?" And I told her, I said, "I can tell you," you remember this? I said, "I can tell you in less than 1 minute what the purpose for your life is." And she said, "Well, that's amazing, because the church that I went to for a few weeks couldn't tell me in all that time any kind of a purpose for my life." I said, "This is the purpose for your life," and I showed her some of the things that I'm going to show you right now about what the purpose of your life is. I showed her that the purpose of her life was to glorify God, and I showed her where the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." I said, "The purpose of your life is to win as many people to Jesus Christ as you can." I said, "That's why you're still here." I said, "Otherwise, God would have done you a service by the moment that you got saved, taking the life out of your body." The Bible says that God holds our breath in His hand. He could have just extinguished that breath like that in a moment and you could have gone on to glory, to be in heaven, and escape all the pain and suffering and misery of this life. I said, hey, the reason that you're here, Amanda, is that there are people in this world who don't know that they're going to heaven. They're going to go to hell when they die, unless you bring them the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, that's why you're here. That's your purpose. And she said, that makes sense. She said, I'll be back here tonight. And she was back at the evening service that night. Because I told her, I said, and in the process of you becoming a soul winner, in the process of you becoming a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, bringing light to the darkness of this world, becoming a soul winner, I said, you're going to have to clean up your life too. Because God wants to use a clean vessel. God's Holy Spirit wants to inhabit a holy temple. Did you know that the Bible says your body is the temple of God? And the Bible says, him that defileth the temple of God will God destroy. See, a Christian can't go through life defiling God's temple and expect to be filled with and used by the holy, holy, holy Spirit of God. And so I explained that to her in probably 60 seconds or less. It took me about 60 seconds just now. But see, let me ask you this. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth? The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Those were his exact words. But then he turns around and says to us, now that I'm God, you know, you're the light of the world, he says in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're to do the works that Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. Why did you come, Jesus? To be an example? To found a great religion? He said, no, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of being a Christian, the purpose of Jesus Christ, was to bring the gospel to the lost and to save those that are lost. What's the purpose of being saved? Romans 7:4, the Bible says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, speaking of salvation, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Bringing forth fruit is the purpose of being married to Christ, of being saved and a child of God. Why? So that you can bring forth fruit, so that you can multiply after your own kind and bring forth other Christians. But not only should we have a purpose of winning souls in our life, and this is just the introduction to the sermon. Not only should we have a purpose in our life of winning souls, but we should also have a purpose of purifying our life. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Go to the end of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Have you ever noticed how people in the world who are not saved or who do not attend a good church just kind of float through life? They just kind of wander through life. It seems like they don't have any purpose. So, what are you going to do today? Oh, I don't know. I mean, what do you feel like doing? You know, like teenagers are, right? What do you feel like doing today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Oh, hey, so what do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. Whatever, you know. What do you want to do with your life? Hey, where are you going in life? I don't know. And they wander around, sometimes even in the early 20s. And the 20s just wandering around, just have some fun. Maybe they'll take some college credits for a while, you know, they kind of quit that for a while, and then maybe they'll go get this job over here, and then, oh, I think I'll move across the country over here for a while, and then they try that for a while, it doesn't really work out, and then 9 months later, oh, I think I'll go over here for a while, oh, I'm going to stay with these relatives, or, hey, I think I'm going to join this, or do this, and they just float through life, wasting their life. Don't waste your life, huh? You only have one life to live. Make every moment and every second count for Jesus Christ. Have a purpose for eating. Have a purpose for drinking. Have a purpose for everything you do. And that purpose should be to bring glory to God. The Bible says, before we look at 1 John 3, stay there, but servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He's talking about being on the job. You know, you're out serving somebody on the job. He says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, he's talking about on the job. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Serving God 24 hours a day is what he's talking about there. Now the Bible says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You hear that? Your goal in life is to win souls to Jesus Christ, yes. But your goal in life is to purify yourself even as He is pure. Your goal in life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, the Bible says. God has a purpose for your life. You ought to have a goal in your life. Every day, everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, should be to win souls and should be to purify yourself and make you cleaner and more righteous in the sight of God so you can be used by God. The Bible says in Philippians 3, famous passage, "But what things were gained to me," this is Paul speaking, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge," notice that word, "the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them a dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul said, my goal in life, my purpose for everything I do, why have I been beaten three times with rods? Why have I five times received 40 stripes save one? Why have I spent a night in the deep, a day in the deep? Why have I been shipwrecked thrice? Why am I arrested and attacked? Because he said, my goal in life is to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know God. See, these are all different purposes and goals that you should have in your life. Winning souls to Christ, purifying your heart, cleaning up your life, knowing God, knowing the Bible, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, gaining knowledge on a daily basis. These are the things that will motivate you to keep going. You're like, "What, Pastor Anderson, what are your goals in life?" My goal in life is to get as many people saved as I can, number one. These are in no particular order. Number two, my goal in life is Faithful Word Baptist Church. This church is my life's work, not to have another Burger King franchise of another independent fundamental Baptist church, just like the other ones in every other city in America, right? We're just, "Oh, you guys don't have a Burger King? Let's put a Burger King in Tempe. Let's put Burger King Baptist Church in Tempe." No, this church is different. You may not know that, but this church is not the same as every independent fundamental Baptist church in America. Hey, churches are going liberal. Churches are going soft. Hey, the music that we sang today, that's not the kind of music that you'd be singing in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches these days. This church is a different kind of church. My goal in life is to raise up and to see God raise up Faithful Word Baptist Church. Hey, that's my life's work. That's my vision. That's what motivates me. What keeps me going when it's hard to work all the hours and to do the overtime and to spend the knocking doors out in the heat and the 114 and the 115? Hey, why do you do it? Because Faithful Word Baptist Church is my life. That's why. Why do you do it? Because I love souls. I want to see people saved. What are your goals, Pastor Anderson? My goal is to bring glory to God with my life. You know, have you ever heard of this book, The Purpose-Driven Church? Have you ever heard of it, or The Purpose-Driven Life? Who's ever heard of it? Put up your hand. A lot of people have heard of it, right? The Purpose-Driven Life. That's the title of my sermon this morning. The Purpose-Driven Life. But see, here's the thing. He's got the wrong purpose. You know what his purpose-driven church book is about? How to build as big of a church as you can. Now, do I want to build as big of a church? Well, nobody can. This kind of church isn't built by man. This kind of church is built by God. God said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But would I like to see this church get as big as it can? Absolutely. Boy, the bigger the better. Hundreds, thousands and thousands. Hey, that'd be fantastic. That'd be great. But you know what my number one goal is? It's a little more like the Apostle Paul's goal. It's that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of Him. That's what he said. Wherefore we labor that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of Him. Okay? My goal is that Jesus Christ will look down on Faithful Word Baptist Church and say, "I accept and approve of Faithful Word Baptist Church. I will put my stamp of approval on Faithful Word Baptist Church." Hey, that's what matters to me. What matters to me is whether God is pleased with this church. God is pleased with my preaching. You say, "I don't know if people like your preaching." I don't care whether people like my preaching. I care whether God likes my preaching. Does God like my preaching? That's the question that I have. Does God like the way that we operate things here? Does God like our methods? Does God like what we preach? That's all that matters. That's all I care about. What's my goal in life? To know the Bible. That's my goal. My goal is to learn this book like the back of my hand, to know every word, to memorize and pore over chapter upon chapter of the Bible. That's my goal in life. But not only that, but look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. In the New Testament there, right in the middle of the New Testament, look at Ephesians chapter number 4. So number one, we talked about you need to have a purpose in your life. Don't float through life. I mean, do you ever sit down and ask yourself why you do the things you do? I mean, do you sit down and ask yourself, and don't criticize Solomon. You know, Solomon at least had the brains to sit down in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and examine his life. He didn't just have his headphones on all day, a TV going. You ever be around people who just always have the noise around them all the time? The TV always has to be on. I've stayed out of town with people at work when I was low man on the totem pole and they were the boss. And I would stay in a hotel room with them. The TV's just on all the time. They get up in the morning, the TV comes on. They're brushing their teeth, they're not even watching, the TV's just on. You drive down the road and the radio's running. Sometimes they'll turn it down so low you can't even understand what's being said. It'll be like talk radio. Turn it down so low you can't even understand, but it's just noise all the time. You ought to, like Solomon, stop and take a hard look at your life, like Solomon did. He looked back at all his achievements. He looked at what he's working on right now. He looked at where he's going, and he said, I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my time. What is the point of what I'm doing? Why am I going to work every day? Why is it that I'm studying all these books and learning things? He says, I don't even understand why. I'm getting more depressed. I'm getting more discouraged. The more that I study, he said, I'm just getting upset. The more I know, it seems like I have more sorrow. But he gets to the end of the book after he's gone through the whole self-examination, and he said, you know what? Fear God to keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He says, I'm going to continue to preach the Bible. That's the purpose. That's the goal. You ought to stop right now and take a hard look at your life and ask yourself, what is the purpose of what you do every day? What is the purpose of your life? Where are you going in life? Do you have any goals in life? I mean, do you have a vision of anything? Do you have a vision of where you're going in life? Do you have any goals? Do you have anything you'd like to accomplish? Or is it just get a nicer house, get a nicer car, get a big bank account? Then let me ask you, what separates you from the world out there then? Because that's their goal. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the Bible says. You need to have goals that reflect God's goals. You ought to die to self and live for God's goals. God wants people saved. God wants this church to grow and succeed. God wants you to know the Bible. God wants you to purify your heart. That's the kind of goals that you ought to have, God's kind of goals. But number two, what about the goal of this church? What is the purpose of our church here? What is the purpose of our purpose-driven church here? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 11. The Bible reads, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that's talking about me, the pastor, the preacher. Okay, what's the point of me standing up here right now? What is the point of me getting up and preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? We need to understand the purpose for why we're here. Well, the Bible says in verse number 12 what the purpose is. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Boy, that sums it all up, doesn't it? Church is for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let me ask them. Are the saints, is that people that are saved or unsaved? Saved, right? So who am I supposed to be perfecting when I'm up here preaching? People that are already saved. Perfecting the saints, okay? The work of the ministry. Who's doing the work? The unsaved or the saved? The saved are doing the work, okay? God willing, they'd be doing the work. And then number three here, the edifying of the body of Christ. Who are we talking about? The saved, baptized believers who are assembled here right now, the body of Christ, this local church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. That word keeps coming up, even though you don't hear much about Bible knowledge these days. It's very important. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, there's the perfecting of the saints, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, we, those that are saved, those who already are born again, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, that's the wandering about with no purpose in life, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, sleight means deceit, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hey, that's the purpose of church. The purpose of church is not to reach people with the gospel. You say, wait a minute. You just went off on this big thing about soul winning, rah, rah, rah. Win people to Christ, win people to Christ. Hey, that's what I was doing this week. I was out winning people to Christ. That's what you were doing. That's what we've all been doing this week. Hey, we've been out soul winning, winning people to Christ. What is church? We're living in a day where people don't even understand the basic concepts of the Bible. The word church means congregation. Psalm 22:2, in the midst of the congregation, or 22:22, in the midst of the congregation, while I sing praise unto thee. That verse is quoted in Hebrews 2:17, in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. I think God knows how to quote himself. Therefore, a church is a congregation. And so, the congregation right here, us being assembled together, this body right here, this assembly right here, this congregation right here, is the church. What is the purpose of church? Where in that right there did it say that the purpose of the pastor and the teacher and the preacher is to get up and preach the gospel so that people can get saved? No. God said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in to my house, faithful. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The temple is not their church building. Okay, the temple was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. They were going there soul winning, if you say the Bible. And then they were at every house soul winning. Now let me explain to you why using church as a tool to get people saved is wrong. Yes, you heard me right. Using church as a tool to get people saved is wrong. Number one, and these are three reasons why we don't do that here. Number one, if you preach the gospel every Sunday morning, salvation message, people are not being fed. Right? You're not perfecting the saints. You're not edifying the body of Christ. I mean, again and again, every Sunday morning, just the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the salvation plan, the salvation plan. Right now, a lot of you here don't need to hear the salvation plan for the 500th time. I mean, it'd be great, but there are a lot of other things that you could be learning that are vital to your Christian life. Did you know that the whole Bible, 1189 chapters, talks about a lot of different things? A lot of things. I mean, I struggle. I have lists at home of 30 and 40 sermons that I'd like to preach, just the title of what needs to be preached. And I try to prioritize, and I try to balance and preach what's needed. The good night, getting up and preaching. Oh, imagine this for a moment. Here we have all these people that come all the time, right? Some visitor walks through the door. Oh, I better change my whole sermon and preach the gospel. Nuts to the rest of you. No, my friend, we don't do that here. You know what I'll do? I'll preach my sermon, no matter how offensive it is to the world and the unsaved, and then as soon as the service is over, you know what I'll do? This is a really novel idea. Then I walk up to the person at the end of the service and say, hi, thanks for being with us today. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Was I preaching the gospel the first time you walked into my church, Amanda? No, I was preaching anything but the good news, okay? She walked in on the second Sunday morning. Man, I was up yelling and screaming and preaching on sin. But at the end of the service, I walked up to her and I said, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And it's amazing how when you just finish ripping and screaming about sin, people are very receptive to the gospel. Because they don't think that they're so good. What's funny about that? They don't think they're so good anymore. You know what I mean? Like, I remember I got up and preached. I remember the sermon I preached on, Wake Up, America. Wake Up, America! You know, I preached it. It was about last year on Memorial Day. Well, I got up and screamed and yelled about sin and ranted and raved, listed every TV show in the world and ripped and spit and yelled, breathed fire. And I went up afterward, and I had two teenagers there, two older teenagers. I sat them down, and I said, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? They said, no. And both of those kids, their dad was there with them. He said, I've asked my kids that for years, and he knew they weren't saved because it was a divorce situation. He said, I've asked my kids that for years, and they've always said, yes, they knew. But I knew they weren't saved. You know, they're going to this charismatic church. They believed a lot of false doctrine. You could lose your salvation. They were trusting works. And he said, I've asked my kids that question so many times. He said, they've never answered me that. But I asked, and they said, no. You know, because, I mean, when you're hearing the Bible preached, it shines the light on you. You realize you're not as good as you think you are. And so I was able to win them to Christ after the service. Thursday nights, winning people to Christ. Sunday afternoon, winning people to Christ. Throughout the week, daily, winning people to Christ. Church is for the body of Christ. Church is for the saved, so that people can be fed what they need. Number two, why we don't use church as the tool to get people saved, is that, and by the way, the reason I'm talking about this, we're talking about understanding the purpose. What's the right purpose for your life? What's the right purpose for this church? If you don't get what I'm saying right now, these 3 points, if you don't get these 3 points, you will never understand Faith Forward Baptist Church. It won't make any sense to you. You will not comprehend this church unless you get these 3 points right now. Number two point, then the pastor is the only soul winner. If you bring your unsaved friends and I'm supposed to preach them down the aisle, right? Then I'm the only soul winner. I'm the one who's going to get the blessings. I'm going to get the crowns in heaven because I'm the only soul winner. Look, we want everyone. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they were all with one accord in one place. They all went out preaching. 120 people went out preaching and had 3,000 people saved. The Bible says that in Philippians chapter 1, I believe, he says that we all have one mind. He says, with one mind, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I beseech you, Odias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He said, Paul said, women in the church have labored with me in the gospel. Do you think he had them behind the pulpit preaching? You think he had Joyce Meyer preaching behind his pulpit? No. He said, the women in this church, he said, in the church of Philippi, have labored with me in the gospel. Why? Because they were out soul winning. Because they were going out preaching the gospel to every creature. You see, the pastor of this church should not be the only soul winner in this church. You are to be a soul winner. It's your job to be fruitful and multiply. It's your job to bring forth fruit in your Christian life. Hey, it's your job to earn those rewards in heaven. It's your job to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Hey, win souls to Christ yourself. Then bring your sheaves with you. Now, a sheaf is not a seed. You say, well, I'm bringing somebody who's unsaved to church so that they can get saved. Now, if you bring people that's unsaved, that's great. They're probably not going to understand the sermon. They're probably going to think that you're insane. Okay? But I'll be glad to take them aside before. Bring them early so I can get them saved before the sermon. Because that'll help them understand. Bring them early. Come about 15 minutes early. 20 minutes early. I'll start talking to them before the service. Or after the service, I'll talk to them and give them the gospel. But you know, God said that he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a finished product. A sheaf is something that's already been planted, it's already been watered, it's already been reaped, it's been harvested, and you're bringing the finished product. That's why you ought to bring somebody to church and say, hey, this is who I wanted the Lord. This is who I got saved. Right? Because you're just as good of a soul winner as I am. Right? You ought to be. You say, I'm not. Well, then you better get to the place where you are. You say, well, I'm not as smooth as you are. Hey, God's not looking to use somebody smooth. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound those that are wise. There are people that I could give the gospel to until I'm blue in the face that would never get saved. But if you give them the gospel, they will get saved. Because God uses all of us in a unique way. We're all different for a reason. And so everyone, there are people who will never like my personality. Okay, I know that's impossible for you to believe. You have to have faith. Have faith that what I'm saying is true. There are some people who don't like me and will never like me. And that doesn't even make them bad people. I mean, that doesn't make somebody a bad person just because they don't like me. There are people that are great people that I don't necessarily like. It doesn't mean that they're not a great person. Okay, people are different, right? Now, here's the thing. Just because somebody doesn't like me, does that mean that they should go to hell? No. Well, maybe let me rethink that. But anyway, does that mean that somebody should go to hell because they don't like me? No. You may bring your friend and they hear me preach and they don't like me at all. But that same person, if you took them aside and sat them down with the Bible, you could get them saved because they like you. Okay. And that's why God has to use all of us to get people saved. All of us. You say, well, I stammer and stutter, I'm shy. God can use you to win souls. He could use you to win somebody the Lord that I couldn't win the Lord. I've watched people stammer and stutter. I've been out soul-winning with people and said, I don't even understand what you're saying right now. And I'm saved, you know. I can't even understand. And then people are like, oh, I get it. You know, and then they bowed their head and got saved. And so you don't know who God is going to use. But number three, and this is a big one right here. So number one, why we don't do that is because we want our people to be fed here. When I write my sermon, I'm not thinking about some visitor. I'm thinking about the regulars, feeding them. Helping them grow to be a greater soul winner. Because you know what? So what? I preach a salvation sermon and one person gets saved? Or I can teach you how to live the Christian life, how to be pure, how to be a soul winner. You'll win hundreds of people to the Lord. You see that? In a lifetime. But number three, number one, people need to be fed. Number two, the pastor is not the only soul winner. And number three, the church will become worldly and liberal because it's being geared toward unsaved visitors. That's why. Because the church, listen to that again, the church will become worldly and liberal in order to reach people. In order to not turn them away. I mean, come on. Are your standards and convictions so important that you're willing to turn someone away so they're never going to heaven? And they're never going to be saved because you're preaching hard on sin. And they got offended. They're never going to, now they're going to go to hell. Look, this church is not soul winning time. This church is preaching time. This church is edification of the body of Christ time. This church is perfecting of the saints time. And if we had a philosophy of church is to get people saved, that's the purpose of church. What's the purpose of this church? To get people saved? Wrong. If the purpose of church, now the individual people in this church have a purpose of getting people saved. You better believe it. But the purpose of church, the assembly, three times a week when we meet, is not to get people saved. Otherwise, let's get the most worldly music we can, so that people will come in and like our church. Unsaved people will be drawn to our church, and then we'll be able to get them saved. That's what comes next when you start making church the place where people get saved. You think that this is going to attract unsaved people to just want to clamor at our doorstep? That's why they're lined up outside right now. That's why the security guards are holding them back right now. That's why the police line is out there and the tape, it's all taped off. Because they don't want too many people to just throng into the building right now. We're not saved, but we love Faith Forward Baptist. People who aren't saved will not love Faith Forward Baptist Church. People that are saved who want to live for God, they like it. Because they're going to learn the Bible. Because they're going to be challenged in their Christianity. And so, you wonder why churches are going so liberal? Why? Because they're trying to gear church, they gear the music toward unsaved people. They're gearing the preaching toward unsaved people. Nobody else is being fed. They're gearing everything. The whole atmosphere is geared toward unsaved people. I love to, personally, I love to walk into a church and to feel like I'm in church. To feel like I'm in a fundamental Baptist church. To feel like I'm walking into something that's old-fashioned, that's straight down the line. I don't like to walk into something and say, well, all the doctrine's right, all the preaching's right, but I stick out my tongue and I taste it and it tastes like the world. I don't like that at all. I like to taste like the Bible. Hey, I don't like the salt that's lost its savor. Hey, I like it to taste like the way that God said it should taste. And so that's why. But look at you in Amos chapter 8. I'm going to show you an interesting verse. I'm trying to hurry to get through my sermon. But look at Amos. This is toward the end of your Old Testament there, in those little short books called the Minor Prophets. Go ahead and find the book of Amos right after Joel. Amos chapter 8. Now, who's ever heard this term before? Church hoppers. You ever heard that term before? People who are church hoppers, you know? And, you know, I'll be honest with you. And some people, you know, some people are, and that's a derogatory term called people who hop from church to church. Now, do I think that people should be going from church to church all the time? No. It's not good. You should find a place where you can put your root down. But, you know, I think sometimes we're a little too hard on the church hoppers. Let me read to you about the church hoppers in Amos 8:11. The Bible says here, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You know, maybe that's part of the reason why people are church hoppers. See, the Bible doesn't say here that there's going to be a famine of the word of God. That's not what it says. That's how this is usually quoted. Now, this isn't saying that the Bible's not available. This isn't saying that they don't even have a Bible that they can read. They're hungering and thirsting to hear the Word of God, okay? Now, look, I can have my own Bible. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm studying the Bible. But maybe I'm just starving and thirsting to sit in a pew somewhere and hear the Bible preached. To hear the Word of God preached. That's where the famine is in 2007. It's not a famine of the Word of God. You know, people preach sermons, a famine of the Word of God. No, it's a famine of hearing the Word of God. It's a famine of hearing the Bible preached. It's a famine where you can go to the 98-cent store and buy a Bible. You can go anywhere and buy a Bible. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. Hey, there are Bibles everywhere in America. But in America today, there's a famine of hearing God's Word. there's a famine of going to a church and hearing the Bible preached. I'm talking about the whole Bible, every word of God, the whole counsel of God. Hey, if you're starving and thirsting for the word of God this morning, hey, you may have to wander for a while before you find it these days, because you can't even go. I mean, good night. Most of them are preaching out of the NIV. That's not the word of God. You're going to starve to death in that church. Most churches you go to, it's the same thing over and over. They read a verse or two at the beginning, and then just blah, 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 blah. And people are starving to death. So they wander to and fro. They go to this church. When I was growing up, I remember churches would go liberal, and we'd have to switch churches. I guess that made us a church hopper. No. We were starving. We were thirsty. We were trying to seek God's word. And we were having trouble finding it. It's so easy to rip on the church hoppers. And you know what? I don't think it's good to be a church hopper and to bounce around, go here for a while, go. Hey, plant your root down somewhere. Plant your feet somewhere. But maybe instead of just ripping on the church hopper, why don't we rip on the pastor who won't preach right? Why don't we rip on the church that won't preach the truth? Why don't we rip on the church that thinks that all they have to do is preach the gospel over and over every single week? People say, I'm not being fed. They're not being fed. Because you're preaching the same thing over and over again. Because you think that the church is to win people to the Lord. You don't understand the purpose of what church is. The purpose of church is to edify the body of Christ. And that's the purpose of Faithful Word Baptist Church. That's why if you walk into this church, you'll understand the music if you know that. Because the music is for you. It's not for them. If they come in, they may like it, they may not like it. It doesn't matter to me at all. What's the purpose of soul winning? See, if you understand the purpose of your life, you're going to live the right kind of a life. If you understand the purpose of this church will be right. What's the purpose of soul winning? Now, this is going to shock you. The purpose of soul winning is to get people saved. Take a breath. All right. The purpose of knocking doors and going soul winning is to get people saved. Now, if you have the wrong purpose about soul winning, it's not going to make any sense to you. We were out soul winning for hours and hours this week. Do we have any visitors in the service this morning from soul winning? None. Where are all these people, right? You know, we don't have any visitors in the service this morning from soul winning. We go weeks and weeks without having visitors in the service from soul winning. I guess soul winning doesn't work. Well, no, you're missing the purpose of going soul winning. The purpose of soul winning is to get people saved. Whether this church grows or not, whether people come to this church or not, soul winning has accomplished its purpose. People are saved and they're going to go to heaven. Now, if you think that the purpose of soul winning is to fill up this church, you're wrong. And your soul winning is going to go wrong. Pretty soon, you're just going to go out and become an inviter. You're going to become a door knocker. Why don't you just go work for some vacuum cleaner company somewhere? You know, why don't you go work for Mary Kay or Avon lady? Avon calling! Faithful Word calling! Hi, this is Faithful Word calling. Avon's calling. No, this is Jesus Christ calling. This is salvation calling. This is not Avon calling. We're not a bunch of salesmen going out trying to talk people into our church with our fancy colored glossy brochure here, right? All the reasons why you should come to our church. Hey, here's 10 reasons why you probably won't like our church. It's the section that's called What We Believe. These are 10 reasons why you might think twice about coming here. But I'm going to tell you something. We go out. We're not some sales team. Huh? We're not the Avon lady. No. We go out and we're an army of preachers. Huh? Jesus said, when he sent them out two by two in Matthew 10, verse number 7, he said, and as you go, preach. As you go, invite. Invite them to my big Feed the 5,000 crusade. No, he said, invite them to be saved. As you go, preach, preach, preaching from house to house. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to invite people to church. No. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to hand out flyers with a big smile. No, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I don't care if this church ever grows or not. Hey, people are being saved as a result of this church. God is being glorified. God, it's his responsibility to build this church, not ours. Pastor Anderson, the church isn't growing fast enough. We need to change. We'll never change, huh? You say, well, if it doesn't work, change it. Come on, if it doesn't work, change it. No, if the Bible says it, we just do it. We don't care whether it works or not. We will not change. So when it doesn't work, I've got a better method. Next to your method, we'll do God's method of soul winning because it gets people saved. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, this church is growing. It's just not springing up overnight like a weed. that's going to be burnt as soon as the sun riseth with its burning heat. No, this is a tree of life. We're building roots. We're building a stronger kind of church. You need to understand what this church is about. You need to understand the purpose of church. You need to understand the purpose of why we go soul winning. But number three, the biggest first point, and I got into so many sub-points, the numbers are probably confusing you, but the first point was having a purpose for your life. Don't go through life without a purpose. Have a vision. Examine yourself this afternoon. Turn off the iPod. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio and sit still for a minute and think about, what am I doing in life? What is my purpose tonight? Where am I going to be tonight at 6:30? You know, who am I going to give the gospel to this week? Why? I mean, wherever you're going to be tonight at 6:30, ask yourself this question, why? Why am I going to be there? Wherever you're going to be on Thursday night at soul-winning time, just ask yourself, why? What's the point? Why do you go to work? Why do you come to church? Why do you do anything? Is it to win souls? Is it to learn the Bible? Is it to purify yourself? Is it to be pleasing in the eyes of God? But number two, let's have the right purpose for this church and our soul-winning program at this church. Our soul-winning program, get people saved. Our church program, edify the body of Christ. Preach things that will help you. You ought to feel important because church is geared toward you, not toward the visitor. And number three, nothing against our visitor this far, of course. He's not saved. No, I'm just kidding. It's not for him. No, he's saved, of course. Right? And then point number three, not only the right purpose for yourself, not only the purpose for this church, but how about having a purpose and reason why you believe the things that you believe? I mean, the things that you believe this morning, is there a reason why you believe them? I mean, we ask people all this question all the time. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, it's just something that I feel. You know, ask me how I know I'm going to heaven. I'll point you a verse in the Bible. Ask me what I believe about anything, and I'll point you a verse in the Bible. Any time I preach, if I say something that you don't agree with, come to me after the service if you want and ask me to show you in the Bible. And if I can't show you in the Bible, then I'm wrong. Period. I mean, this is God right here. Okay, this is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, not me. And so come to me and challenge me on what I believe, because everything I believe is based on the Bible. But a lot of times in our churches, we lose sight of why we believe the things that we believe. We don't even know why. Well, that's just what we've always done. That's just what we've always been taught. That's just what we've always believed. Let me give you an example. There are people in independent fundamental Baptist churches all over who say it's a sin to go to the movies. I say it's a sin to go to the movies too. Amen. Praise the Lord. But they don't know why. So what do? The Pharisees, who just want to do exactly what the rule says and they're looking for the loophole, the Pharisees forbid you to go to the movie theater, and then they take the same movie into their house and watch it on the video cassette player or on the DVD player. See, here's a person who believes the right thing. Right? Don't go to the movies, it's bad. But they don't even know why they believe that. And so they're doing the same thing in their house. It doesn't even make any sense. I mean, I've always racked my brain. What is so bad about the movie theater? Is it the popcorn? Okay. Is it the jujubes that are $3.99? Okay. Is it Good and Plenty's in square boxes instead of round bags? Is it because they put the M&Ms in a box instead of a bag? You know, the candy at the movie theater is always in a box instead of a bag. Is it because it's in a box instead of a bag? Is that the problem? Is it the sodas that they sell? Huh? Is it the candy? Is it the carpet on the floor? Is it that movie theater smell that you smell when you walk in? Oh, I know what it is. It's those seats that flip down. Huh? Those seats that flip down. You ought never to sit in those seats. This is the kind of chair you sit in. This chair doesn't flip up and down. You sit on that chair and you get up and it's still down. Yes, glory. So sick of these movie theater seats, I want to puke. Huh? No, it's not the seats. I know this is really radical preaching, isn't it? Boy, talk about knowledge. This is knowledge city. This is like really higher learning. This is really geared toward really mature Christians. It's not the popcorn. It's not the jujubes. It's not the Abba Zabba. It's not the soda fountain. It's not the flop-down seats. It's not the carpet with the big swirls in the design. It's the movie! It's the movie that you're watching, huh? It's the filthy sodomite faggot that you're watching on the screen. That's what the problem is, huh? It's the God-hating devil that makes these movies. That's the problem! The problem is Jeff Goldblum, huh? The problem is Steven Spielberg. The problem is Brad Pitt. That's the problem. The problem is that you're watching people, like we saw last week, Cameron Diaz with her communist slogan on her purse, getting attacked down in Peru, because people didn't like the fact that she had a Mao Zedong purse in a country that was destroyed by communism. They didn't think it was that funny. That's who's running the movies. That's who's making the movies. People who hate God, who hate Jesus Christ, who use every profanity word that they can use. They show you everything about the bedroom that they can get away with within their ratings. They show you every bit of pornography that they can. They teach you how to be worldly. And you say, well, I went to a movie and there wasn't anything bad in this movie. Well, you know what? You watch 2 hours, 2 hours of people living their life without mentioning Jesus Christ, without mentioning church or the Bible or soul winning. You watch life without Jesus. I don't think that's right. I don't think it's right to live your life with no mention of Jesus, no mention of God. You say, what's wrong with this music? And you see, people who are Pharisees is that they have rules, but they don't know why they have them. I never go to the theater. I haven't been to the theater in years. It's probably been like, what, well over 5 years since I've been to the theater. But at the same time, it's been over 5 years since I've watched television. See what I'm saying? Because it's the same thing. And so, it's not the popcorn. It's the movie. It is the movie that's bad about the theater. Amen. But not only that, but think about this. Think about the music. Same thing. What's wrong with the music? It's the drums, right? It's the drums. Well, show me that in the Bible. And don't get me wrong, because I do think that the drums are wrong. But they say, well, let's take a rock and roll song, and that's what you find in churches. They'll take a rock and roll song, take out all the drums, and then it's fine, all of a sudden. Well, look, last time I checked, there were some Elton John songs that didn't have drums in them. But that doesn't mean I want to listen to some queer pervert sing to me. Okay? No drums. Well, I guess it's okay then. That's why I've been to Fundamental Baptist Church and been to a wedding and heard this song at a wedding in an independent Fundamental Baptist Church that screamed and yelled about rock music. Wise men say, only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love. Hey, look, what's wrong with that song? No drums, right? No, what's wrong with it is it's written by somebody who was a dopehead, right? Somebody who killed himself from ODing on drugs. Somebody who's a fornicator and an evil person. Elvis Presley. You want Elvis Presley to be your role model? His daughter's married to Michael Jackson. Huh? Did you hear me? His daughter, Lisa Marie Presley, what? Oh, are they divorced? Whatever, so what? Don't correct me. Don't correct me while I'm preaching. I'll show you in the Bible, okay? Hey, look. His daughter married Michael Jackson. Enough said. That's your role model? You know, why do we have to clean up the world's music? Clean up songs from Bill Gaither and Charismatics? No. These are the songs we sing, written by people who love God, like Fanny Crosby, who had the entire New Testament memorized, and much of the Old Testament memorized, who was a soul winner till the day she died. That's the kind of songs that I want to be singing, because we've lost sight of why the world's music is wrong, why rock music is wrong, why rap music's wrong, why country music's wrong, because it doesn't bring glory to Jesus Christ, because it's of the world, and God said, we're not of the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember, all things are and were created for His pleasure. Hey, music was created for God's pleasure. I don't want to listen to music that doesn't bring glory to Jesus Christ. I don't want to listen to any music. I want to sing the high praises of God in my mouth, as it says in Psalm 147. And so, we have to understand why do we believe the things we do. You say, oh, you Baptists have all these rules. We don't have any rules. This church never has had any rules. We have no rules. No dress code. No dress code. No rules about what you can and can't do. Somebody asked us, we were out soul winning, Tony and I, we were out soul winning, and somebody said, you guys have a rule at your church that you can't watch TV? I said, nope, we have no rules. No rules. I said, I haven't watched TV in years. I'd rather, I'm not going to go there, but I'm never going to watch TV again, I said. I said, but there's a rule, okay? We have no rules. But you know why people wonder why we're so strict? You know why we live ourselves by a strict code? It's not because some Baptist Pope somewhere, some fundamental Baptist Pope is telling us these are the rules you must abide by or else you're not fundamental. That's not why. It's because we love God and because we see these things in the Bible. That's why. Now, if your rules come from the Bible, you'll realize that if the movie theater's wrong, then the movie's wrong. Or come to me upstairs and tell me that they're both right. If you came to me upstairs and said the movie theater's right and movies are right, at least you're making sense. Okay. I mean, it's wrong, but it still makes sense. But I'm going to tell you that worldliness is wrong and that Hollywood is anti-Christ. And if you think that Hollywood is promoting Jesus Christ, Bruce Almighty, Evan Almighty, well, doesn't that promote Jesus Christ? Doesn't that lift up God? No, it drags God down in the gutter like all the movies do. Ice Age, that's promoting creation, right? No. And so on and on. But how about this? And I'm hurrying because I'm running out of time, but the King James Bible. Well, we use the King James Bible, but then they don't know why. Why do we use the King James Bible? Why do we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Oh, that's because of Sinaiticus, Codex, and Vaticanus, and Alexander. Just answer me something. Have you ever really seen Sinaiticus, Codex B? I mean, I've never even seen it. I mean, I hate to say it. I believe the King James Bible because I know that Sinaiticus is wrong and that Codex W is right. That's not why I believe the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible because Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or one tittle to pass from the law to all be fulfilled. That's why I believe the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible because the Bible says every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them to put their trust in, add that unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Hey, I believe that God has preserved his word. That's why I believe the King James Bible is God's word. Because if the King James Bible is not God's word, then where is God's word? Are you going to tell me that the nation that God has used, unlike any other nation in the last 400 years, it's been the English speakers of this world who've spread the gospel throughout the world? I don't know if you know that, but 99% of missionaries speak English. 99% of Baptists speak English, preach the Bible, go around preaching the gospel to every creature, winning souls to Christ. Did you know there are more churches that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in the United States than anywhere else in the world? Did you know this is the only Bible that anybody used for 300 years? Did you know that? And did you know that this is the only Bible that 99% of people used for another 50 years after that? And that only in the last 50 years of revival in our country has anybody used these modern perversions of the Bible? How do you know the King James Bible is right? Because this one says that Jesus' father is God. And the NIV says in Luke 2:33 that Joseph was Jesus' father. It's not that hard to figure out. Well, but how do you know there's no mistakes in it? Because God said that his word would abide. He said that every word would be preserved. And so I believe I have every word preserved right here. That's why I'm not going back to the Greek this morning. That's why I'm not going back to the Hebrew this morning. I got the Word of God right here in the English language, the King James Bible. Hey, I believe that and I know why I believe it. I believe it because I believe that God's Word has been preserved for every generation. Not because Dr. Fatbottom told me the difference between Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrius, and Codex W. Now, those things are all true. And, you know, if you do study that stuff, you'll see that it does prove that the King James Bible is right. I mean, if you study Sinaiticus, Alexandrius, all these different manuscripts, if you study the old Italic manuscripts, you'll come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is the right Bible. But I'm going to tell you something, that's not why I believe it. I know why I believe it, because the Bible says that God will preserve his word. And so I got to hurry, but know why you believe what you believe. What's the reason? What's the purpose behind what you believe? What's the purpose when you go out soul winning, when you show up soul winning? What's your purpose when you come to this church? What's the purpose of starting Faithful Word Baptist Church? Huh? What's the purpose of me getting up three times a week and preaching? What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose when you go to work? Huh? What's the purpose that you have for what you're wearing right now? What's the purpose that you have when you get dressed tomorrow morning and you go to work? What are you thinking of when you put your clothes on? What's the purpose of what you're wearing? Is it to glorify God? We're not talking about rules. Is what you're wearing going to glorify God? Or is it going to cause men to lust after your body? Or is it going to cause, if you're a man, people to wonder whether you're a man or a woman? Is it going to cause people to look at you and say, is that a man or a woman? I'm looking at Pastor Anderson's dress right now, and I'm wondering if he's a gangbanger. I'm wondering if he listens to Snoop Dogg right now. I wonder if Pastor Anderson listens to Dr. Dre. I wonder if he is a rap artist. Do you think I walk down the street and people think that I'm Tone Loke? Do you think I walk down the street and people think that I'm some kind of a rock star? No. Why? Because I chose my outfit with a purpose. Because I'm going to choose where I go today with a purpose. I'm going to choose what I do at work on Monday. There's going to be a purpose for what I do. The meal that I eat, there's going to be a purpose why I eat that meal. There's going to be a purpose why I go where I go. There's going to be a purpose why I go soul winning. It's the right purpose. Have a purpose for everything you do. Let's go back to the verse that we started with. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it God's way, God's methods, and God's purpose for everything that you do in your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us a purpose. Well, I would hate to be like Amanda was that first day when she said, I don't feel like I have any purpose in my life. That's a very sad statement. I thank God that she's found the purpose for her life and that she's achieving that purpose. God, please help Faithful Word Baptist Church help others achieve the purpose that you have for their life. What a sad thing. I get so sad when I think about what it would be like to be unsaved, just floating through life with no purpose except just to get to the next meal. No purpose except just the next little fun vacation, the next little outing. No purpose but to have fun. That is sad. That is a tragedy, people who don't have any purpose in their life. But God, we of all people, children of God, saints of God, we have a purpose that motivates us. We ought to do everything from sun up to sun down to help us achieve our purpose that we were put on this earth to achieve.